Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
God's word tells us that there is no new thing under the sun. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9. And springboarding off of that biblical truth, we should realize that today in the earth, there's only two types of people, just two, no calculator needed. On the left hand, you have the goats, those that are without or outside of the kingdom of Christ. And on the right hand, you have the sheep of Christ, of his pasture, Psalm 100, those that have been brought into his kingdom, they've been born again, they've chosen to be convicted and repent and put their faith in Christ. And you know, saints, the only way that sinners, which we are here to introduce to Jesus, the only way they're going to get saved is by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We should keep in mind that no one can be entertained into the kingdom of God or talked into being saved. They must respond in repentance at the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which many times comes from preaching the gospel, declaring it. That's why Jesus commanded that we go into all the world and preach, that is, declare the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come and died for the sins of the world to take them away. Well, he sent no one to go out and entertain or ask questions to people. That's not how Jesus or the apostles operated, but we see that widespread today among evangelicals as if that replaces the Great Commission. And I'm supposing some of them use Acts chapter 17, where Paul interacted with and spoke among the Epicureans and the New Agers, basically, of his day on Mars Hill. But unlike those today who go out to college campuses and go out into the public and interview and discuss things with people that are lost, the Apostle Paul called those men to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, where the apostle said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then he preached also that judgment is coming upon every one of us. We shall all give account for our lives to the Lord. Notice verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained," that's Christ, "whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So he preached that men must repent, that judgment is coming, and he preached that Christ was crucified and raised again from the dead. Unlike so many today who pretend like they're actually Christians that are on a mission for Jesus, but they're not going into the world and teaching the Bible. They don't even mention the Bible, much less quoting and reading from it. In the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus commanded that we, his people, go and teach all men everything that he's taught us, which is now encapsulated and recorded in the canon of Holy Scripture. So Matthew, the apostle, records how Jesus commanded that we go and teach the word. This is a divinely given and integral part of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew. End of Mark, they're not preaching the gospel as Jesus commanded. And end of the book of Luke, they're not calling men to repentance. That is Luke 24:47. So to teach and to preach the word of God, this is the commission, the mandate that Jesus sent us to accomplish. And so it cannot be fulfilled any other way than that which Jesus has prescribed, teaching and preaching of his word. Now, back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, concerning the power of the word of God and the faith that we must have to obey God and simply give people the Holy Scriptures. Says this, "Being born again," how? Here it is, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, friends, we need to trust God and take him at his word, for it is thy life, Deuteronomy 32:47, and realize that our duty as sent from God is to preach the gospel, Mark 16:15, to preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2, to preach Christ, Acts 8:5. And this is how God has prescribed to save eternal souls into his kingdom in no other way. Yet somehow we in our education, or should I say indoctrination in our day, believe somehow that we are wiser than God and that our words are as much needed or more needed than would be the very words of God. And so clearly we are acting arrogantly and we are wiser in our own conceit. Think about what that really means, that we have put our own words in place of the words of Christ. You know, the word antichrist means in place of Christ. So are we consumed with and being influenced by and under the control of a deceiving spirit, of a spirit of antichrist? Proverbs 26:12 speaks of the man who is wise in his own conceit. Now in Proverbs 3:5-7, the scripture says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." When I read verse 7 concerning be not wise in thine own eyes, I think of how Saul was being arrogant, full of pride, and wise in his own eyes, not to meticulously carry out the command of God to kill all of the inhabitants of Amalek. So Saul failed to do what God sent him to do, and as usual, he used human reasoning and excuses instead of simply and humbly obeying the Lord. We're going to pick up in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 15. What a fascinating chapter and lessons to be learned here in 1 Samuel 15. Notice in verse 12, "And when Samuel," that's the prophet Samuel, "rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Notice, so many times we see people who are like Saul, who have an outward form of godliness. They are full of dead men's bones on the inside. They are whited sepulchers with dead men's bones on the inside. And so they front, if you will, they stick out the front, if you will, a religious outward appearance, Matthew 23. But God cares more about the inward man of the heart. In fact, in this same book, chapter 16, the next chapter, verse 7, the Bible tells us that God looketh on the heart, and he sees all of the hearts of men. 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So when Samuel came to Saul, Saul immediately made some false statements to cover up his sins, his crimes of not performing the word of God in verse 13. And then in verse 14, "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating, or the noise made by sheep, of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And so, you remember, God told Saul to go and kill every individual person and also all of their animals, to do away with the cancer of the Amalekites so that they would stop inflicting and destroying and harassing his people. That's why God had people killed under the old covenant. No different than if you go into a man's house to hurt his family, he's going to rightfully take your life, and that's what he should do. Exodus 22:1-3, the scripture tells us that it is not a sin, there is no blood guilt for a man who kills an intruder, a home invader. That's Exodus 22:1-3. Also, I might mention in Luke chapter 22:36, Jesus told his disciples that if they had two coats to sell one and buy a sword, and that would only have been for self-defense, not to perpetrate any hurt or harm on anyone. Obviously, Jesus and his apostles never furthered the gospel by way of physical force. Jesus and his apostles never punched anybody, never stabbed anybody, never shot anybody, with the exception of Peter cutting off the ear of Malchus, I believe his name was, in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to get Jesus. Okay, so, and Saul said, verse 15, 1 Samuel 15, they have brought them from the Amalekites, that is those animals, the oxen and the sheep, for the people. Notice, they have brought them. So it sounds like he's passing the buck on other of the Israelites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he's telling God what's right instead of having done what God said is right. And now he's making excuses as to what he's going to do by saying, we're going to give these sheep for sacrifices to the Lord. Yet the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 21:27, the scripture says, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Now, was Saul being wicked? Absolutely. Then it says, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. So this is his wicked mind manifested on the pages of scripture out of his own mouth. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so he's telling the prophet Samuel before the Lord, who hears and sees all, that he knew better than God, and so he kept those animals in order to sacrifice them to the Lord when the Lord had told him to kill those animals. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, that is to Saul, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? You see, friends, you might recall that Saul was the first king of Israel. And notice, in the beginning, he was little in his own sight. In other words, he was a man of humility. But pride, as it was the case for Lucifer in eternity past, was now found in his heart. And he was wise in his own conceit, instead of trusting in the Lord with all his heart and leaning not to his own understanding, and in all his ways acknowledging the Lord. He was actually wise in his own conceit. Notice Proverbs 26:12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And that's what we see with Saul, who was once humble, as Samuel is pointing out here. He was little in his own sight, and when he was, God lifted him up to serve as king in Israel, and now he is going to be brought down because of his pride. Remember the scriptures, saints, which in Proverbs, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, that pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So whenever you have pride in your heart and you refuse to repent, we know that destruction is coming, because pride goeth before destruction, or it precedes it. The reason why destruction comes is because of pride. Lucifer, now known as Satan and the devil, etc., was once a humble servant of God in heaven. But when iniquity was found in his heart, Ezekiel chapter 28:12-19, then he was ejected from heaven. Luke chapter 10:18, Jesus said he beheld Satan as lightning fall, or ejected from heaven. So Proverbs 16:18 would be a great memory and life verse. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Notice, a haughty, a conceited, pride-filled spirit precedes a fall. If someone is walking in pride and arrogance, they are going to be destroyed. They're going to fall. It's only a matter of time. Verse 19, Proverbs 16, better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. That's pretty self-interpretive. It's better to be among those you're in fellowship with or who have very little in this world but are of a humble spirit than to be with the rich and divide the spoil. Why? Because it says right here in the previous verse, destruction is coming. A fall is coming to those who are proud of heart. Back to 1 Samuel 15, our main text. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly tell Saul. He's rehearsing what God sent Saul to do. The prophet Samuel says, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? But did fly upon the spoil. He got greedy when he saw all the spoil of the Amalekites. And throughout history, and even today, we see men who were once humble in the sight of the Lord and poor in spirit, who once they were in leadership positions, for example, they began to allow pride in their hearts and fly upon the spoils or see the opportunity they were in and had to exploit the people that they were there to serve for money, to fly upon the spoil of that which did not belong to them. Illicit gain. The Bible calls it filthy lucre and speaks about the false teachers and false prophets who make merchandise of the people in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is yet another reminder of the utter importance of remaining crucified with Christ. The only way to remain humble is to remain crucified, and those who are truly humbled before God and crucified with Christ will never use their position or persuasion for their own self-serving agenda and greed. You know, Paul spoke of those whose God was their belly or their carnal appetites. They were enemies of the cross of Christ, Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. On this note, the Bible gives specific parameters concerning men who are called out to be elders of the Lord, who are prepared and are ministering to God's people to feed the sheep. They are laboring in the Word of God and in doctrine. And 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 tells us, speaking of and concerning an elder in the body of Christ who labors in the Word of God and doctrine to feed the flock of God. That's unending labor and with limitless opportunity and blessings to teach, feed, and to equip the people of God and to reach the lost. And the scripture says that they are to receive double honor, which in our economy would be about $80,000 approximately annually. Double honor simply means double the average pay in that given society and economy that the elder finds himself in. And so double honor, $80,000 a year in our economy here, would be a person who is well taken care of, but definitely not one who is lavishly rich. For a little bit of biblical qualification on greed and becoming a multi-millionaire, for example, as so many pastors have done, as they use their positions to make merchandise of the people. And yet, ministers of the gospel are to be compensated, and it even tells us the parameters of their compensation. Double honor. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. So Saul, King Saul, saw the opportunity, although he was definitely well taken care of as the king of Israel. He took the opportunity to fly upon the spoils, to make himself ultra rich in this fleeting world when he saw the opportunity upon seizing the assets of the Amalekites. but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Why did you do this? He says. Verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So far, we have learned that Saul spared the animals. He also spared the king of Amalek. So if you're not yet familiar with this text, you'll want to start in verse 1 reading about how the Lord said to Saul, go and smite Amalek. And it's because Amalek was a sworn enemy of Israel and represents the flesh under the new covenant. Speaking of the sworn enemy of the believer, Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And that is precisely why it must be crucified immediately and continually. The flesh must be crucified. There must be no mercy given to the flesh. You must be crucified with Christ, my friend. You must deny yourself daily. Take up your cross and follow Christ. And if you compromise a little bit, if you give Satan an inch and he's going to take a mile, that's how it works. That's why Paul said, I keep under my body, that is, crucified with Christ. I keep under my body, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or ultimately cast away into eternal damnation. Keep in mind here that Agag, king of the Amalekites, king of the flesh, whom Saul refused to kill, Agag could possibly represent or typify Satan, who is the god of the flesh. Whenever the flesh is not denied and crucified, sin gives way to Satan to wreak havoc in the life of the person who has been saved and is now not crucified with Christ, which would mean he is not presently abiding in Christ. And Paul said again, keep under, it's a perpetual thing, my body, I stay crucified with Christ, lest by any means, after I've preached to others, I myself should be cast away. The scripture also speaks in James 4:7 to believers, to submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. They were in a state of sin, the ones he's calling out there in James chapter 4, and were required in order to get the devil out of their life from influencing and controlling and leading them to do evil. They had to submit themselves afresh to God, that is, to repent, and then they would be able to resist the devil, and only then. Colossians 3:3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It seems to me, as a disciple of Christ, that when a person gets serious with God and truly repents, they're going to fast and pray and have no mercy on the flesh. Those who have mercy on the flesh are going to wind up in hell. And this is exactly what King Saul did, and was therefore rejected by God. Notice in our main text here, verses 23 of 1 Samuel 15, because Saul had rebelled out of his stubbornness and self-idolatry, the scripture says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee. Now, isn't it interesting that God commanded Saul to completely do away with every man, woman, and child, including every animal, and the king in Amalek, which represents the flesh? And God also commands that in his word that you and I be dead and buried with Christ, Romans 6, etc., to have no mercy on the flesh and to leave none of it uncrucified. Notice, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. So if you're not crucified with Christ, you, like Saul, my friend, and like every other rebel in history, have rejected the word of the Lord, and you're going to be rejected in the end, just as Saul was. In fact, even now, you are separated from being blessed, from having had life with the blessing of God on it, if you're walking in the flesh which would mean you're not crucified with Christ and walking in the Spirit.
The life of self is death. The death of self brings life. Romans 6:7 says, "He that is dead is freed from sin." The only way to overcome sin is the same way Jesus overcame, and that is that he overcame by dying. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, and the only way you and I can overcome sin, which separates us from God, is to overcome by dying.
Let me stop right here and say, according to Ephesians 5:15, the Bible says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly," which means exactly according to the pattern that God has prescribed and commanded in his word, perfectly and exactly, astutely, leaving nothing undone. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And that would be the opposite of what we see in the life of Saul, who allowed the flesh to reign, who did not diligently seek and obey the Lord circumspectly, or with a circumspect approach and heart, one that is exactly operating in what God has stated and fulfilling his will in all righteousness according to his word, leaving nothing undone, and having no greed of heart and covetousness for the things of this world. Earlier in this chapter, Ephesians 5, the scripture says that a covetous man who is an idolater hath no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And that perfectly fits here. We see that Saul was covetous and greedy, and he flew upon the spoil of the enemy. He greedily coveted the riches of this world instead of the riches that are Jesus Christ, or that is Jesus Christ.
So we conquer death by dying, not by rising up, but by dying. Notice Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that's Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, he was the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us to do what? To come and die for us, so that he could be buried and raised again from the dead. God is never going to raise you up or myself, beloved, if we're not dead and buried with Christ. Romans 6, I want to encourage you, friend, to read Romans 6 and pray before you begin each morning this week. Amen. So the verse finishes Hebrews 2:14, that through death, through what? Through death, through dying, Jesus, he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. So the way the devil and the way the flesh is overcome, the way we have victory over death, hell, and the grave and Satan, is through dying. We are in a co-death relationship with Christ, where we're dead and buried with him and raised up with him. The only way God's going to raise us up into victory is by dying, death and burial. Galatians 2:20, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, but not us, but Christ that liveth in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Romans 8:11 tells us that the same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from what? From the dead, will also raise up or quicken your mortal body and bring you forth in victory. But he's not going to raise up anyone who's not willing to do things his way by dying and being dead and buried. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Luke 9:23-24. Okay, so we're picking back up in 1 Samuel 15:3 just to get a little bit of a background of what God told Saul to do. And we've already read that Saul rebelled and did things his own way. He was wise in his own conceit. Okay, notice in verse 3, "Now go and smite Amalek," Saul was told by God, "and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not." Notice, utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, "but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered. Okay, so Saul went and did what he did, and then he came back boasting of having done what God called him to do. And yet that was a lie, because he brought animals and he brought the king, Agag, of Amalek. So he did not obey God meticulously on the terms that God gave him.
You know, today, like Saul, we have so many who have a mere form or outward show of godliness. They swear that they're saved and serving God, but it's not on his biblically stated term, which begins with true repentance, being born again, and then living a crucified life, denying yourself daily, taking up your cross and following Jesus, cleansing yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Also being holy, even as he is holy, 1 Peter chapter 1.
I'm reminded of Noah, whom the Lord, Genesis 5 through 10, basically the flood, beginning in chapter 5, instructed Noah to specifically build that ark exactly like God was going to direct him. And Noah, a man of God, obeyed the Lord. He leaned not to his own understanding. In all his ways he trusted and therefore obeyed God. He refused to be wise in his own conceit. The same is true for the beloved Moses, whom God told to build that tabernacle exactly according to the pattern. I love that King James word, the pattern that God ordained it to be built every step of the way. You know, that's how God wants us to build our lives, friends. We are to humble ourselves today in repentance, announcing our utter poverty of spirit without Christ, who said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and cry out to God to be united with the fear of the Lord. If David said, "Unite my heart to fear thy name," Psalm chapter 86, verse 11, and confess all sin and announce to God that we desire to hear his voice through his word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path, and to do everything, take every step according to his will. The steps of a good man, right, are ordered by the Lord, and he, God, delighteth in his way. Psalm 37:23. Okay, as we come in for a close, chapter 15 of 1 Samuel is where we are. In verse 20, "And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord," that was a lie, "and have done." See, a lot of people want to do things their own way, do it haphazardly, and a lot of times they haven't been parented correctly. And this is a message to parents. You teach your children to do exactly what you say, and you teach them to obey authority by doing so, and you hold them accountable to do things with quality, and do not walk away from the job until you have done quality assurance, QA. Quality control, QC, and inspected everything in accordance with what mom and or dad instructed you to do. This is a parental issue of teaching your children, and your children will grow up to be very prosperous if you teach them to humbly serve and do exactly as they are instructed to do by their bosses or whoever they're under the authority of, and therefore they'll have a much easier time understanding and complying with God because they have learned from their good parents to respect and obey authority. My own father is a big old strong man, and he was very militant in raising us five children. And when my brother and I went in the Marine Corps, we found it, as I reflect back, much easier, I should say, to comply with the stringent and grueling requirements needed to become a United States Marine. And obedience to authority was needed in order to endure and be sustained in everything they were doing to break you in boot camp, because our father had taught us to submit to his authority, and that's a blessing. You know, I'm also thinking of so many people who get saved and then they decide, not God, they decide they're going to go to seminary. So there they go, apostatizing, departing from the Lord and crying out to him to lead and guide and instruct and teach them. And let me just say on the record, I don't believe God sends any man to seminary. We don't have any such instruction in Scripture of people going to a seminary. We have the school of Tyrannus in the book of Acts, I believe chapter 19. But that school of Tyrannus was a teaching of the pure word of God and the kingdom of Christ. Not all of this foolish psychobabble and church history and Calvinism and Catholicism, ecumenism, and all the other demonic poisons we have today in seminaries. I speak with pastors on a one-on-one basis, as God would have it, on a regular basis. Recently, I sat down with a really nice, good brother, I believe. But he was just so, as I walked away after that three-hour fellowship, and it was very intense, as the Lord would have it. It just, many times in that conversation, I stopped him and said, "You are right there introducing human reasoning. That is not the Bible. You're deciding what to do towards sinners." As we began this message, you're deciding that they need this, 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 and this, and they don't need the word. This is all human reasoning. Instead, should we not just say, "Yes, sir, Lord, your word never returns void. Not my word, your word. But it always accomplishes that for which it's sent." The person that you're delivering the word to is going to make their own decision. The blood is off your hands in that regard. But you are responsible to God to deliver them the word of God. Preach the gospel, Mark 16:15. Preach the word, 2 Timothy 4:2, etc. So are we going to obey God, trust in the Lord with all our hearts, and lean not to our own understanding? Or are we going to be wise in our own conceits? Are we going to be wise in our own eyes? Or are we going to fear the Lord and depart from the evil of pride and doing things our own way instead of His? Okay, obviously this message is not in any, there's no intent on trying to speak these truths exhaustively. Most of the time when you hear somebody preaching all the time, that should provoke you to go get in that chapter, to go study those scriptures for yourself and own the Word of God. Let it own you by getting your own eyes and attention and prayerful heart on the scriptures. And again, this is 1 Samuel 15. I want you to say that out loud right now and mark that in your mind and even write it down or send yourself an email that you're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 15 and you're going to learn what God wants you to learn in this chapter. Amen. Verse 21, "But the people took the spoil." They took of the spoil. Saul's relating sheep and oxen. He's blaming the people, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. I guess this is Samuel. "To sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," here it is, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee." Now, these two verses, this whole message, culminates in verse 22 and 23. I want you to pore over those two verses and perhaps read them 10 times over for the Logos, the word, to begin to get in your heart and mind, and pray for God's understanding. One of the things we see here is that because Saul chose to do the job partially, he chose to follow the instructions of the Almighty partially. So Saul rendered partial instead of full obedience to the Lord. We've got a lot of people walking in and even teaching half-truths, and they're self-congratulatory about it, but all of that is an abomination to the Lord. It's called sin, the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness. It's as iniquity and idolatry. Why is it of idolatry? Okay, as we see in verse 17 here of 1 Samuel 15, we see that Saul, who was previously a man of humility and obedience to the Lord, is now lifted up in pride. And when we're lifted up in pride, we are self-idolaters and operating out of our own self-will and for our own self-agenda instead of the will of God. God will not put up with those who are at ease in Zion, who render partial obedience to Him. These are very strong words. He's calling it rebellion. He's calling it as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And he says, also is going to reject them. That's what he said to Saul. And God is unchanging, and there's no respecter of persons with God, Romans 2:11. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Verse 22. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Let's say that out loud together. You ready? To obey is better than sacrifice. One more time. To obey is better than sacrifice.
I hope you don't mind, my friend, but
I just want that to be in your heart and mind. To obey is better than sacrifice.
We must worshipfully
obey God. Trust in the Lord, beloved, with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 7. I want you to read that this week. Write it on an index card and begin memorizing and pouring over it prayerfully. Now, the application of this overall message, as we began early, and we got other messages on safeguardyoursoul.com on this, on evangelism and sowing the word of God. Isaiah 55, 11, in my personal opinion, is one of the most important words in the Bible, especially pertaining to you and I ministering to others, that we are to trust that the Lord's word is all powerful. It came from him, not just us. We're finite. He's infinite. What he says carries divine authority. So shall my word be, it says, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So we are to deliver the word of God to people first and foremost, and we do it in the love of God. We do it with the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. We do it in the wisdom of God. And once you know, today I was getting in the car at the grocery store. There was a young guy in his car waiting for somebody to come out of the grocery store, and his window was cracked. I said, "How you doing, man?" He goes, "Good." I said, "You like to read?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Here you go." And I gave him one of the Moments with Our Master book. I opened it up, showed him, this is a great way to start your day. There's a scripture at the top of the page. It talks about that scripture, and then there's a prayer at the bottom. He was extremely thankful. You know, sometimes that's some of the most powerful ministry we can do. We get in the Word of God into their hearts and hands. There's so many ways to do that. Many of you have requested the tracks that we have. I think it's 5 tracks that we have, the print-ready PDFs, so that you can download the PDFs. You can just email me at info@safeguardyoursoul.com, and I will send them all to you. They're very dynamic and well written and well done and very attractive looking. You can bring it to a local printer and get them printed. Okay, there's so many ways to get the Word of God into the hearts of the people. And Father, we ask you, Lord, we ask you that none of this can happen without you, Lord. We're looking at your Word. We're studying it. We're asking you for enlightenment. We ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We ask you for multiplied grace, and that you would open up doors in this last hour, Lord, for us to be able to speak your word into the hearts of the people, Lord. Give your people that are listening and praying right now a photographic memory for your word, Lord, and that it would not only be in their mind, it would be in their hearts, and they would be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks them of the reason of the hope, the joy, the love, the peace that they have in them. And Lord, we ask you to open those
doors for the ministry
of your word, and also open the doors of the hearts of men, that they would repent and receive Jesus and be saved into your eternal family. Father, we thank you for this. We ask you to grant us repentance where we have done things our own way and not your way, O God. Rebuke us to the core of our being and cause us to be broken and contrite of heart, creating us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within us. And we know, Lord, that it's only then when we have been cleansed by thee and agreeing to and repenting that we're going to be able to teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Psalm chapter 51, in Jesus' name.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.